The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Mi ke'achacham u'mi yodea pesha deval. Who is like the wise man? In other words, there's no one like the wise man. No one as important as the wise man. U'mi yodea pesha devar, and who is like the one who knows how to interpret something? Okay? Chachmat Adam Ta'ir, the wisdom of a person gives light to their face. This, the Midrash also applies to the notion of how Moshe Rabbeinu had light beaming off his face. People weren't even able to look at his face after he received the Torah. Va'oz panav yisuneh. And the boldness on his face will change. That's one way of reading it. Yisuneh can mean to change. Alright? In other words, in a simple way, he is praising the Chacham. And he's saying, well, you know, who's like the Chacham? I mean, Chachmah he's definitely valuing Chachmah. Who is like the one who can interpret and understand? Wisdom brings light to your face. Okay? In fact, there's a Talmudic piece that says, one of the rabbis said that had I come to class earlier, right, I would have known twice that which I know today. So the people asked, what do you mean, come earlier? Do you mean that you missed half the class? I said, no, I would always get there for the beginning of the class. So what's the difference if you would have come earlier or not, if you were there for the beginning of the class? He said, because if I would have come earlier, I would have gotten a seat whereby I could see the face of my rabbi. Okay? But because I came late, I always got a seat behind my rabbi. I never saw his face. Had I seen his face, I would have known double what I know today. So you say to yourself, well, you know, tape recorder should be good enough. You know, if the information is the information, but the chachmah, the wisdom, beams off one's face. There's actually something that emerges from one's face and enlightens you in a way that goes beyond even what's going on in terms of literally. All right? In terms of audio. What? That's right. Yeah. You got it? That's why we'll work on video next. And boldness, and so wisdom will give your face light, and wisdom will give your face confidence. That's one way of understanding this. Alright? There's another way of understanding this, which is that wisdom will give your face light. The O's, but daringness. O's can also mean connected to, O's can mean boldness, but meaning daringness. O's as in chutzpah, panav yisunah, his face will be made hated. It's another way of reading it, which probably a lot of people who know Hebrew would have thought, yisunah comes from the word lisno, right? His face will become hated. Okay? Hated, despised. Okay? Now what does that mean? In other words, wisdom. Okay? Wisdom will give your face light. There's nothing like wisdom. Wisdom is fantastic. Okay? But nonetheless, boldness, over-daringness, so to speak, chutzpah, will make your face hated. Even though it has this light, your face will be hated. What does he mean? I think what he's referring to is, Kohelis always promotes the middle road. On one hand, he has great praise for the wise. On the other hand, he has great warning against the wise. Because don't become a wise guy. Follow it? Okay? There is great value to wisdom. It enlightens one's face. But if the wisdom becomes wise guy, then your face will be hated by others, by Hashem, so to speak. That your wisdom can either be an elixir of life, it can be something very positive, it can be something very helpful, or it can be something very negative. And you know what determines it? Balance. That's like the rule around here. Okay? That anything too little or too much is the problem. Everything in this world, if it's within the right proportion, will always be fine. Okay? But when you lose proportion, even, you know, when people do good things like You know, like even chesed, kindness, can sometimes, if it's overly done, loses its proportion. It could be a negative thing because through your increased amount of chesed and compassion towards another person, they lose sense of being empowered and given the sense of responsibility. You're taking care of them. Everything outside of proportion is always a problem. That is probably one of the greatest challenges in our lives, is to be able to get the right proportion. You know, a little of this and a little of that. And so they say in psychosynthesis, which is this different approach other than psychoanalysis. So psychosynthesis says that a guy came to a guru and said, "What's the secret of life?" Okay, and the guru said, "Wires, wood, and nails." Oh, wonderful. So the guy's wires, wood, and nails, you know, and his whole life he thought about it, but it never made any sense. So one night he heard somebody playing a guitar. It was beautiful music, so he went to hear the music, and he's sitting there listening to this beautiful music, and all of a sudden it hit him. Wires, wood, and nails. And then he realized the secret of life. The secret of life is how you put it together. Okay? Each component, independent of the other, is meaningless. And how you put it together, what you will put there and here, and, you know what I mean, with wires, wood, and nails, you could create a weapon. Right? And with wires, wood, and nails, you can create a musical instrument. It depends what you do with it, how you relate it to each other, what proportion the wire will be to the wood, the nails, to, you know, everything. And so too over here, Chachmah is wonderful. You know, it's great to be wise. But on the other hand, wisdom could lead you to become a wise guy. And you have to be very careful. I, Pi Melech Shemar. But I, you know, I, the mouth of the king I will guard. In other words, listen, I love wisdom. Don't get me wrong. As we know that Shlomo HaMelech, he endeavored in many philosophies, and he's brilliant. You know, people from all over the world would come to you, Chachmat Shlomo, the wisdom of Shlomo. And Shlomo would say, listen, I love wisdom, I want you to understand, there's nothing like wisdom, there's nothing like the ability to interpret something, to understand something, to learn a Gemara, and, you know, and have a question and an answer and a shaklavatari and a debate. Great! It's wonderful. And coming up with a compromised understanding, wonderful. Right? But the O's panavyasuna, but if it gets to a daringness, and you begin to feel too overconfident with your wisdom, and you begin to rely almost exclusively on your wisdom, watch out. I, in contrast to the chacham, I'm not a chacham. Now you should know that the Gemara does call Shlomo chacham. Okay, he is referred to as a chacham, as a wise person. Okay, and yet Shlomo says, "Ani pi melech shmar." But bottom line, I keep the word of God, and that is the struggle of the man of faith in the 20th century. King Solomon was considered to be wise, and yet King Solomon says, "The bottom line is I follow the word of God." All right, and this is the struggle of man of faith, because as we mentioned yesterday, you know, we are encouraged in Judaism. There's no doubt. Judaism is the one of the hallmarks of Judaism is scholarship, academia, brilliance, intelligence. I mean, when you see people studying Gemara and you see people studying philosophy, then, you know, Torah is brilliant. I mean, it's just absolutely incredibly brilliant. And yet, as much as Judaism encourages the intellectualism and encourages, you know, the sharpening of one's mind, okay, you've got to be careful, right, that you don't rely on your mind. But remember, the bottom line is Pi Melech Shmor, right? Because through all my incredible intellectual logic and rationales, I might come to think that, well, this mitzvah is no longer valid. This mitzvah is no longer in our time. This mitzvah, and this is one of the, you know, famous stories about Shlomo, because there is a halacha in the Torah that a king shouldn't have too many horses and a king shouldn't have too many wives. Not that there's some kind of connection, chas v'shalom. No one should get me on that one. But that's the halacha. Why? Okay? Because if he has too many wives, then obviously this will draw him away from, you know, what he's supposed to be doing. And if he has too many horses, then he'll lust after horses, and the best, most prized horses are found in Arabia, and so it'll lead him to go to Arabia and all kinds of things. So this is one of the only mitzvot in the Torah that actually gives a reason Okay? So King Solomon, the wisest of men, said, well, that's good for the, you know, the average person. But I, that won't happen to me. Right? That won't happen to me. And in fact, it did happen to him, and he stumbled because of it. That's why the Torah doesn't give us reasons for the mitzvot. Because if it was to give us reasons, we would say, oh, that doesn't apply here, that doesn't apply to me, that doesn't apply here. And the basic Torah idea is, this is the will of God, I do it. You know, and we might come up with, and we are not only allowed to, but we are encouraged to come up with Tamei Torah. We are encouraged to come up with understandings of Torah and to make it palatable to the intellect and to understand the meaning of Shabbat, the meaning of Kashrut, the meaning of the laws of family purity. Okay? But yet Judaism says, even after I've given you the meaning, I want you to understand that bottom line is the reason why I do it is because it's the will of God. Okay? And that's why I do it. And I might have all these incredible intellectual, philosophical understandings of it, but I'll do it even if it doesn't make sense. All right? And that's the danger of over-intellectualizing and over-explaining Judaism and over-scientizing Judaism to the point that you somehow convince people that Judaism makes so much sense. Okay? And then what happens if some brilliant, more brilliant rabbi or more brilliant philosopher comes around and gives you a completely different perspective on it? What are you going to do then? Then you should say, Ani, but I, P. Melech Shmor, I follow the word of the king. Right? I follow the word of the king. And that's what the Talmud says. The Talmud says that a person shouldn't even say, I don't like the taste of pig. They should say, I love the taste of pig. But what can I do? The king has decreed upon me, and I will follow the word of the king. And that is the bottom line of Judaism. Okay? And this is the struggle. You know, this is the struggle. That we try to understand Torah, we try to relate it to the 20th century, the 20th century to the Torah, and there's numerous occasions whereby the brilliance and the obvious clarity and the rationale of the Torah comes striking through. Right? But then there's sometimes that there are mitzvahs in the Torah that bug me, that I don't understand, it doesn't make any sense to me, it challenges my natural humanistic tendencies, and yet what can I do? You know, I'm just a human being, and I can't trust my chachmah completely. And that's one of the problems with Bible criticism. The problem with Bible criticism is when people trust it too much. And first of all, don't be afraid of Bible criticism, because they're asking a question, and Jews were never afraid of questions. But to think that because I don't have an answer means that therefore the Bible is not acceptable, therefore the Bible has problems. No, right now I don't have an answer. And who knows, 10 years from now, someone might come up and give you a brilliant answer. Okay? And in fact, many of the questions of the Bible critics have been in fact solved. It's a question of time. Jews aren't afraid of questions, but to think that you have to have all the answers, major mistake. Major, major mistake. Okay? And this is what one of my rabbis taught me. He said he was listening to the radio one day, and it was like one of these religion on the line type of things. Not like the one in Los Angeles, but like people are calling in and asking the rabbi questions. So, you know, yes, the rabbi's on the air, ask your questions. Okay? So people were asking, Rabbi, how do you understand this? Rabbi, how do you understand that? Rabbi, how do you understand this? So my rabbi said, you know, this show was so disturbing. This rabbi had an answer for every single question, you know? And every question had about a 60-second answer, you know, because it's on the air. And he said, and what a disservice it is to Torah, that he came across, like, everything's so simple, everything's so obvious, you know, you questioners, there's such an arrogance to come through by, you know, you ask, like, your million-dollar question. This is something that's been bothering you your entire life. And you call up, and this rabbi has 60 seconds, and he feels that 67 is more than enough, you know, to explain this particular problem. Rather than, and this rabbi, this was one of my rabbis, such a brilliant man, he said, I'm telling you, some of these questions were so brilliant. They were brilliant questions. And some of them, I myself said, I don't have an answer. But why is it that the rabbi doesn't have the courage to say, I don't have an answer? Okay? Because if you're not willing to say, I don't have an answer, then you're not willing to say, you know, call Torah what it is. Right? Because Torah is following the mouth of the king. The king has decreed, and so I do. Alright? And I don't expect everything the king says and everything the king do makes sense to me. And if I can't honestly present that to people today, I'm fooling people. I'm trying to convince them of something that is not true. So Ani, King Solomon, the wisest of all persons, who certainly pursued and endeavored wisdom, also said, wisdom has its limitations. It has its parameters. You can intellectualize and philosophize about the Torah, but never forget the bottom line. The decree of the king, I shall follow. What?
This is what he's saying.
He's Kohelet is after, because it's at the end of his life and he's looking back at it all. Okay, so it's after he had his own breakdowns. So he says, Va'al dibrat shivuat Elohim, and upon, and I keep close to Va'al, you know, close to, that's another way of Va'al, dibrat, the word, the matter of the divine oath. In other words, there's two things that I keep to. Number one, the decree of the king. Number two, the divine oath. What's the divine oath? Many commentaries say it's Naseh v'nishma. We took an oath at Sinai. And what is an oath? An oath is an unconditional relationship. Okay? The Jewish people said Naseh v'nishma. We will do and then we will understand. We will do and then we will commit our minds to philosophically, intellectually understanding what we do. But that comes after what we do. Right? First we do and then we'll understand. And if we don't understand, we already did it. Okay? And that's bottom line. And that's what King Solomon said. I am true to the king and I'm keeping my oath. We took an oath at Sinai. Everyone took an oath. In fact, that's what it says in the Talmud, that God said, I am making this covenant with not only you, but those who were here and those who are not here, which means that the Kabbalah teaches and the Talmud tells us that we were all there at Sinai. We were all there at Sinai. Our souls were there. I took an oath. Right? An oath of unconditional love. Okay? What you say, your will is my will, and I have the license. And not only but the license, but the responsibility to try and philosophically understand it all. But not thereby think that the philosophical understanding in any way will substitute the purity of faith. Right? The simplicity of faith. But bottom line, I'll still do it. Something they're missing. They're missing the first pasuk. There's nobody like a chacham. Yes, you're right. We are not in any way diminishing the importance of the chacham, of the wise and the sharp. We don't minimize that. We see that Judaism is rich with intellectual challenges and scholarship and academia. We know that. But we never confuse the two. We never let the academia ever override the simple devotion that if you ask it and it still doesn't make sense to me, I'll still do it. Okay? Now, of course, the responsibility of Judaism is halakha. Bottom line in Judaism is, if this can work out, I'll pi halakha, right? Then that's what I do. I do what's in halakha, right? Or what's within the parameters of halakha. Okay? But it's simple, and yet it's sometimes the deepest thing. Right? The deepest thing. Because a person can ask you, well, so why do you love your husband? Why do you love your wife? And you might come up with such brilliant, you could write a whole PhD on why you love your husband and why you love your wife, right? And then what happens if one day everything that you had philosophically understood about her is not true? Well, then you say, well, then I don't love her anymore. You say, these are the reasons why I love my wife, but even if these reasons were ever under, you know, contradicted, right? I would still love my wife because it's unconditional. Right? I would still, and that's what emunah is. In Judaism, emunah, faith isn't blind. Emunah literally means faithfulness. That's what it means. An ish emunah is not a person who's just faith and doesn't have any intellect and is very simplistic and doesn't understand anything and is not able to understand anything and that's the highest thing is don't understand anything. Right? The highest thing is to understand it and still understand that you don't understand anything. Okay? And still understand that your understanding does not become a prerequisite for me to do it. Naseh v'nishma. I have a responsibility for the nishma. In our generation, we have a responsibility to explain Judaism to people, to show the relevance of Judaism to people, to show the depth and the profundity of its teachings, but not as a substitute to the simplicity of the devotion that still underlines the whole process. Okay, which is commitment to God, to the King. All right, and that So you find some people, you know, you find the university type who's just, you know, so philosophical, intellectual, but there's something wrong with their just simplicity in terms of, but I do the will of the king. And then you find people very simple, you know, the wonderful, sweet people. They're in Machane Yehuda and they keep the mitzvahs of Hashem, but there's not much there in terms of some kind of intellectual discussion on why they do it or what they're doing. Okay? And there's something missing there too. Okay? But if there was an option between the two, okay, I'd go with the guy in Machane Yehuda. Right? Because this is something just so real in their faith. But the question is, will they be able to transmit that to their children? Okay? And it's got to be a balance. Al tibahel mipanav telech. Don't hastily from his face walk away. Okay? Which means that you might come to some philosophical understanding that I just can't accept this mitzvah. You know, it just philosophically, just, I can't take it. Right? And yet, not so quickly should you walk away from the presence. Right? Don't be so fast. Al tamod bidvar ra. Right? Don't be stubborn, so don't stand in a bad matter just because your logic dictates that this is the way to go, even though Torah says no. Okay? Torah says no. Ki kol asher yechpos yaseh. Because everything that he wants, he will do. Okay, now the question is, again, how do you read this? Who's the he over here? Now, who's the he over here? Well, the one way of understanding the he is God. In other words, like, don't be too quick to judge, don't jump to conclusions, don't be stubborn in a bad matter, right, which is counter to halakha. Because everything that God wants, he will do. In other words, you cannot, so to speak, fight God. Okay? The will of God will reign. All right? The will of God will reign. And you will not be able to undermine or overcome or override God's will. That's one way of reading it. Another way of reading it is Al tibahel mipanav telech. Don't be too quickly, too hasty to jump to the conclusion that from his face you can walk, meaning that there is no supervision. There is no providence. Al tamod bedvara, and on the other hand, don't go to the other extreme in a bad matter, saying, ki kol asher yachpat yaseh, all that he wants he will do, and therefore I have no free will. Right? This is the philosophical problem. Okay? The philosopher has a problem. The philosopher says, well, listen, if there's really hashkacha, providence, God is supervising, God is in control, so then I don't really have free will. So what's the point what I do? And if God is not supervising, so then he's not supervising. And so it doesn't matter what I do. Okay? It's an interesting kind of philosophical question. But you don't say that. Okay? You don't say that. Because, verse 4, ba'asher, because devar melech shilton, because the word of the king is dominion, what he says goes. Umi yomer lo mataseh, and who's going to tell him what you're going to do? Don't say that. Now, this is part of, you know, you have to take verses. This is the difficulty of interpreting verses. You know, parts of verses carry over. So don't be hasty in X, Y, Z. Okay, one of the things you shouldn't be hasty is to say, since the word of the king is dominion, then who's going to tell mi omer lo mataseh? Who's going to tell him what you're going to do? Which means you're not going to do anything that has any meaning. Okay, shomer mitzvah lo yada dvara ve'et mishpat yada leiv chacham. Right, but rather know that a person who follows the mitzvahs will know not evil. Right? That's one way of reading this. The other way, and a simpler way, which is Rashi's way, is don't be hasty to walk away, right? And don't be stubborn to stand in a bad matter, because God is in control. Whatever the word of God is, that's the shilton, right? Whatever God says, that's what's going to be. Now, this relates to basically a Zohar. I don't know if the Zohar relates to this particular pasuk, but the Zohar says like this: we're going to do the mitzvot of God anyways. Right? Anyways. Okay? The Zohar says that God wants mankind to be purified. Right? And there's many ways that a vessel is purified. One way that a vessel is purified is through water, okay, boiling it. Another way of purifying a vessel is through fire, passing it through fire. And that the real choice of mankind is how they want to be purified. Because God gave Torah and mitzvah as a form of purification. The Torah is called water, the Torah is called fire. The Zohar says, you choose, right, how you want to perform the will of God. The will of God is that mankind become purified. Mankind become refined. You choose, right? What way? Either you'll do it through Torah and mitzvot, or you'll do it another way. In other words, if the mitzvah is to put on tefillin, then those who are obligated putting on tefillin will fulfill putting on tefillin. It might not be with some kind of black boxes, right? It might not be with some leather strap. But whatever tefillin does to a person, right, that will be accomplished in some other form. And that's really the choice. Okay, that's really the choice the Zohar gives us. Right, the goal, the destiny of man, which is to be refined, and what that means is a whole long story. That's set, okay? Basher devar melech, because know that the word of the king is shilton. It has dominion. The word of God reigns, and there's nothing that I can do that will interfere or undermine the divine plan. Umi yomar lo mata aseh, and who will tell him, right? What are you doing, right? Who will say to God, Mata aseh, what can you do? Go ahead, you can't do anything, right? You can't stop me. I have free will, and I'll do whatever I want, okay? The interesting thing in Judaism is, you're right, you have free will, and the irony and the mystery of it is that with your free will, you will end up fulfilling God's will no matter what, right? And the choice is how you go about doing it. The famous examples of this is the story of the brothers of Yosef. Okay? Because Yosef has a dream that the brother will somehow, you know, submit themselves to him. And the brothers say, ah, ha, 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 we will see what will be with that dreamer. Right? And they decided to sell him to Egypt to undermine his dream. The irony of the story is they precisely, by trying to undermine the dream, they precisely led to the fulfillment of the dream. Okay? So too the story of Pharaoh. Pharaoh understood that he's got to get rid of the Mashiach of the Jewish people. Astrologically, he saw that the Mashiach, the savior of the Jewish people, the leader of the Jewish people, is going to be born. Okay? And he understood astrologically that the downfall of this Mashiach will be through water, which in fact it was, because it was through the incident where Moses hit the rock. So that was the scene of his downfall. So he understood that some kind of antidote, anti-Mashiach energy is going to be water. So that's why he decided to drown all the baby boys. But of course, his decree to drown the baby boys in a very interesting, ironic way led to Moses' mother putting him into a little basket and putting him in the water. Okay? Right? And he doesn't even know that he precipitated the fulfillment of Mashiach. And when she put him in the water, the astrologers of the king said, ah, the Mashiach has been thrown into the water. Okay, they see astrologically that their Messiah has been thrown into the water. So you can stop drowning all the boys. Okay? And sure enough, just the way God planned it, okay, without even knowing, Pharaoh set the whole stage for the redemption. Because what then happened? Right? His own daughter, lo and behold, finds this little Jewish baby. Okay? Brings him home, and who nurtured, raised, and supported, right, the Mashiach of the Jewish people? Who gave Moses a royal environment to prepare him to be a leader for the Jewish people? Pharaoh himself. The irony of it. Everything I did to destroy the Mashiach in some mysterious way became precisely what created and gave direction and success to Mashiach. And so to the story of Esther, Megillat Esther. That's the major teaching of Megillat Esther. Because here is this man, Haman, and he's disgusted with the Jews, and he says, we've got to destroy the Jews. Alright? And the king Ahasuerus says, okay, no problem, do whatever you want. And yet, mysteriously, every step Haman takes to destroy the Jews, okay, ultimately leads to a rejuvenation of Jewish commitment, and he precipitated the building of the Second Temple. That is his punishment, you have to understand. That's his greatest punishment. The greatest punishment is for Haman to realize that not only did he not destroy the Jewish people, but his attempt to destroy the people turned out to be what precisely gave them new life. New life. And that's why on Hanukkah, on Purim, we eat Hamantaschen. Why do we eat Hamantaschen? Kind of gross kind of custom. You know, walk into a bakery, excuse me, I would like a dozen of Haman ears. You know, Haman ears. Or they say, in Hebrew they call it Ozni Haman, or Hamantaschen, or Haman's hat. Maybe you're eating Haman. But you see, the whole point is that Haman, who is the bitterness, like the bitter enemy of the Jewish people, transformed and became sweet nurturing, a sweet nurturing force. That's the irony. That's what it means, Bashir Dvar Melech Shilton. What God says goes. And there's nothing I can do to undermine the plan. Okay? I really have only one choice. Whether I'm going to be an active participant in the world, or whether I'm going to simply be a victim of the world. I'll either be a partner to God, with God, facilitating the fulfillment of the divine plan, and thereby enjoying that incredibly God-given opportunity to serve God and God's vision and the divine will, and thereby take on a quality of godliness, because I became a servant, a messenger, I became the agent through which God performed and actualized redemption? Or by denying redemption, running away from redemption, doing everything in my hands possible to undermine redemption, that his attempt to destroy the people, right, led to a redemptive time. And we have yet to see how much he has done for the Jewish people. Right? And that's not to make him wonderful, of course. But that will be his punishment. Right? That will be the greatest punishment in the world. Everything I tried to do to destroy you turned out not only not destroying you, it gave you every new energy to go on. Right? V'hishamda lavotein v'lanu. Shelo echad bilvad amaleinu v'kaloteinu. And this is what stood up for us. That it wasn't one person that stood and tried to destroy us. And yet, what kept us going? The very fact that the nations have tried to destroy us is precisely why we're still around. Okay? That's why we're still around. It's very strong. Okay? So, mi yomer lo ma taseh. Shomer mitzvah lo yedera. A person who guards the mitzvah will not know evil. Okay? Will not know evil. So this is a very difficult thing. They say a very famous story, how I believe it's about Rav Elisha ben Abuya, who became a heretic, and he saw a little boy about to perform a mitzvah, the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird before taking away, right? And he saw this little boy as he's going, you know, climbing up a tree to get to do this mitzvah, and at that moment, what happened? The branch broke and the child died. And he said, "Ha! I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God." Alright? And so then how do you understand this? Shomer mitzvah lo yada dvar ra. And so the understanding is that there's a number of understandings. He who guards the mitzvah will not know an evil matter, which means in the future, now this is not a promise in this world, but the ultimate knowledge, this world is only a passing knowledge, but the long lasting, the everlasting knowledge, is that they will know that there is no evil. That's one thing. Right? And there will only be goodness in the end. Ve'et u'mishpat yeda lev chacham. And there's a time and there is a justice the heart of the wise knows. In other words, if it looks to you like what's happening to this person is evil, It's bad. It's not bad. And so when he saw this guy and he fell as he was about to do a mitzvah, he said, how can a person doing a mitzvah, how can something evil happen to him? Okay? The answer is, from your perspective, it looks like evil, right? But in the ultimate perspective, we will see that it was all good. And this is one of the basic ideas. One of the basic ideas of Judaism that I've learned with you before. The Talmud says that in the future, in the world to come, we will look back at that which in our lives was tragic, and will you say, oh, if only we had more of those. Right? Because within the perspective, within the context of the world to come perspective, the most darkest moments in our lives will be so full of light and energy and life and joy. But right now we're in the middle. Right? Right now we're in the middle, and as he warned us, you can't, you know, better the end than the beginning. Right? Because at the end of the show, it'll all make sense. And everything will have a whole new meaning, as we once learned about, you know, the movie, The Planet of the Apes. You know, while you're watching The Planet of the Apes, you're so sure that these people went back in time. It was only in the last couple moments of the movie that you realized that they actually went forward in time. The whole time they say, oh, we've got to get out of primitive man, we've got to get out of prehistoric world. And as they're running to try to get there, their spaceship or whatever their vehicle was that got them there, they saw the Statue of Liberty. And they realized, oh no, we went forward in time. And now looking back at it all, the movie has all new meaning. You say, I want to see that movie again. And see how every single step, right, had a whole new meaning. The last scene could change your entire life, right? And all of a sudden, your whole life, right, could be redeemed in one last scene. And so too over here, the idea that in the world to come, we get a wide angle. We live in this world with zoom lenses, okay? Our eyes are zoom lenses, and we see situations independent of other situations, and we can't see things within the context of history, of ourselves or the world. But when we kind of get to the world to come, we'll have this wide angle and we'll see every event within the context of the total plan, and we'll see that it was always and only good. Right? It was always and only good. So, that's another understanding. Shomer mitzvah, a person who's shomer mitzvah, who really guards the mitzvahs, lo yeda devar ra, will never know evil. That doesn't mean, he didn't say evil will never happen to them. Right? But they will never know evil, because they will know that everything that's happening is for the best. Right? Now that's a very important idea in Judaism, because it says that when something bad happens to you, there's a bracha that you make. And the bracha is, blessed is he who is a true judge. You know, something, you know, someone dies, you mourn. You definitely mourn. Judaism isn't into this, you know, forget it, laugh, it's not so terrible. You know, you mourn, you really mourn, you feel the pain. However, on something good, a person says, Baruch Tovu Meiti, blessed is he who is good and will give good. Alright? The Talmud says that in the future, even on those things which we made the blessing, he who is a true judge, we will make a new blessing, he who is good and will be good. Okay? And that's hard to understand. But the Shomer Mitzvah, the person who guards the Mitzvah, is a person who knows the limitations of their philosophical minds. They know the limitations of the intellect. And they know, right? The person who doesn't worship reason, uses reason, appreciates reason, but does not become enslaved to reason, but is still the person who maintains the simplicity of the Shomer Mitzvah, lo yeda dvar ra. They will never know something evil, right? They will never know something bad, right? Now the philosopher will say this is bad. The intellect will say this makes no sense. But the Shomer Mitzvah, the person who has the opportunity of Ani Pi Melech Shmor, I am one who guards the word of the king, the one who makes their bottom line guarding the word of the king, right, will not allow their philosophical, reasoning, rational mind torment them when things don't make sense. They'll just say, okay, they don't make sense. Ve'etu mishpat yeda lev chacham. The heart of the chacham. Maybe the mind of the chacham won't understand this, but the heart of the chacham, who is a shomer mitzvah, right, will know that there's a time and there is justice. And it's just not now, but there is a time. Ki lekol chafetz yesh et. umishpat. And because every chefetz, every will has a time and a justice, meaning nothing's going to go without consequences. Right? Ki rabba, kirat hadam rabba alav. When the evilness of man has become exceeding. In other words, there is a time for every will, and there is a justice, but when will that happen? Ki can also mean when. The evilness of man has become exceeding. In other words, our understanding of the way Hashem judges mankind and determines consequences is that sometimes Hashem waits, right? Waits that, you know, the person's evilness has come exceedingly, waits because maybe you'll do tshuva, or also waits, right? Because if I punish you now, it's not as great a punishment you really deserved, you know? So I'll wait until you're, you know, you fill your tank and then you get it. And so a person can't look at the world. And this is, you know, Shlomo's not saying this to threaten us. Shlomo's saying this to understand that there are different alternative ways of viewing the situation. And here you see this evil person and you see everything's going wonderful, this person. And he's gone through this, he's repeated this theme numerous times because this is one of the basic problems for all people. How do you deal with justice? How do you deal with the apparent injustice? Okay, how is this evil person getting away with this? And the answer is, he's not getting away with it. You know, he's not getting away with it. I remember my father-in-law, one of the most, hate to say it, and I hope I'll be wrong someday, but one of my most joyous days was the day where Arafat's plane crashed. I felt so good that day. I felt really good because I felt a real enemy against the Jewish people has died, and nobody knew where he was, and nobody was, and that's it. And people, you know, even in the territories, you know, there were some pretty embarrassing statements where people said they already called for a new leader, you know, they were already, you know, before the guy was buried already, they were already happy to find a new leader. It was a pretty embarrassing situation. Anyways, and then of all people, the guy, you say to yourself, how is it possible? The guy comes out of the desert out of nowhere and he's got like, you know, a scratch. And you say, what? Hashem. I mean, it was a major challenge to my faith that day. You know, when they found him, it was like 24 hours. They thought, oh, he must be gone. And then schlepping in is this, you know, Arafat. And you say, I don't believe it. What schus does this guy have? What merit does he have? How could God have? And you know, when other people in the plane died, and of all people, he doesn't die. The pilots die. This one died. And of all people, he doesn't die. You're saying, it's like, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. You know? Doesn't make any sense. And yet my father-in-law said, you know, it bothered me a lot. But then I said to myself, Hashem has a better plan. Hashem says, for this guy to die in a plane crash is too simple, too small. I'm going to set him up so that he gets even higher. That I'll knock him down from there. So who knows? Maybe that's, who knows? And maybe the guy's doing tshuva, which I don't personally believe right now. So here's this evil person, he's rising to the top because the higher they climb, the harder they will fall. Okay? And so sometimes this is the mysterious ways of God. We don't understand. So the Chacham I value very much, but I'm telling you, Mr. Chacham, don't rely on your Chachmah too much. Don't think you know the ways of God. When you see something that's incredibly disturbing and it doesn't make any sense to you, so it doesn't make any sense to you. Maybe God is waiting so that this person's, you know, this person's measure has come to its fill, and this will be to utterly destroy the evil from the world. Who knows? Ki einenu yodea ma shiyeh ki kasher yeh mi yagid lo. Right? Because ki einenu yodea ma shiyeh, because he doesn't know what will be, ki kasher yeh, until it will be, and then who will tell him? Mi yagid lo. Ma shiyeh ki, rather, kasher yeh, rather, when it will be, mi yagid lo, who will tell him? Now what does that mean? This person is flying ahead in their evilness because they see nothing happening to them. No one's getting in my way. It must be either that God has no providence, or God agrees to what I'm doing, and God thinks this is fine what I'm doing. Because he doesn't know what's going to be. Right? Just because it hasn't happened now, because the consequence hasn't come to bear yet, you don't know what's going to be. He kasher yeh, except when it'll be. Right? And then, mi yagidlo, and then who will tell you? Which means, One understanding is, who will warn you then? When the punishment will come, it will be too late. It will have come. And so the person saying, ah, you know, in the meantime, I'm getting away with it. You know, and again, you got to be very careful with this, but Judaism says, nobody's getting away with anything. Okay? Nobody is ever going to get away with anything. And so if the punishment hasn't yet come, if consequences haven't yet been seen, it's either because Hashem is waiting so that you can do tshuva, or Hashem is waiting so that, you will basically fill your measure and bring about to yourself or to the evil one the ultimate desolation.
Who is evil? Like, is evil someone who doesn't keep all the Torah? Like,
well, no, it's not so simple. I mean, an evil person is talking about real wickedness. In our generation, you know, people who don't keep Torah, you can't say they're evil because they don't know what Torah is. So you got to be really careful with this word evil and start thinking, well, maybe it's referring to me. You know, you got to be very careful. But on the other hand, it's still a person has to learn from this, even though it doesn't necessarily refer to me, right? But but there are consequences to my act, and even though I don't see these consequences. And again, Shlomo is really referring more to the person looking at the scene and saying, where was and where is God? And that question, they feel, is a good question, and therefore, because there is no answer to them, there is no answer at all, and that gives me the license to forget and deny God and Torah. And the Jewish attitude is, no, you can't run away from the question. Right? The chacham is valued. Struggle with it. But don't let the struggle with it undermine that perfect devotion of, I don't understand. And even if I don't see it coming, and this guy's going on, you know, whistling a happy tune as he continues to murder and steal and rape, right? That's the reason why he's doing it, is he doesn't know what's going to be. Ha ha ha. You know? Now you're very wonderful, great, you're having an easy time. That's because you don't know what's going to be. And when it's going to be, you won't even know. Nobody will tell you. It will be too late to do anything. Alright? Ein adam shalit baruach. There's no person that can control the spirit, likloa et haruach, to imprison the spirit. Now what that means is, when the day of death comes, you'll have no choice, right? You can't stop it, okay? No one has power over the spirit to hold the spirit in, all right? And therefore, this person thinks they're so powerful and so mighty and so tremendous and they're controlling everything, but there's one thing they can't control, their own life. And it's that realization that should humble us and realize that when the time of death comes, there's nothing a person can do. You know, nothing a person can do. And that's when all these wicked people in the world will discover and realize, you know, I was a nobody. I was no match for the king. I thought I was beating the king. I thought the king didn't even notice me. I thought the king didn't care. I thought the king had left, right? But the king was just patiently waiting, right? And then I will meet the king on that day. What? Of course, tshuva. We're not talking about a person who's doing tshuva. Right? We're talking about a person who's so involved in their evilness, so oblivious of any consequences to their evilness. Okay?
Is there power for other individuals?
I don't know. It doesn't seem like it. It says, Ein adam shalit baruach liklo et haruach. Right? Ve'ein shilton b'yom hamavet. And there is no reign, even if you're the king, even if you were the mightiest king, b'yom hamavet, you're nobody. That's why death is so frightening. Because death is saying things that people don't want to hear. But if we listen to what death is saying and acknowledge it, then death will be very uplifting. Death will give you a lot of life, because death will say to you, you're not the king, you're not in control, you know, you won't have it completely your way. And the angel ton b'yom ha'mavet, there's no reign. You might be the most powerful, most you know, acknowledged king in the world, but in the end, you know, in the end, what did you have? Where are you? And the ein mishlachet b'milchama, and there's no substitute in the war. And Rashi explains this: you can't say, "Well, take my kid, or take my this, or take my that instead of me." You know, no. When the angel of death comes after you, the angel of death is after you, and there's nothing that you will do. And so Shlomo is increasing the consciousness of the finality, right? There's a finale, okay? And there's people who go obliviously, you know, living their lives, not thinking that, you know, everything's fine, everything's cool. And they think because they've had 30, 40, 50, maybe even 100 years of this, right, that a day of judgment won't come. But that's the bottom line in Judaism. There is a day of accounting, and nothing is, God is not a mivater. God doesn't say, ah, forget it, you know. But of course a person could do tshuva, right? But again, his point here is to warn us of this attitude of oblivion, this attitude of everything's going to be well with me, and nobody cares, and nothing's going to happen to me, and look how long I've been doing this for so many years, and nothing's happened to me until now. So why should I start doing, listen, I haven't kept Shabbos my whole life, so why start now? Nothing happened to me, I had tremendous life now. And that's not the attitude. V'lo yimaleit rashad ba'alav. And the evil will not escape his master. And there's a master and there's no escape of the master. Et kol ze ra'iti, all this I saw, venatun et libi l'kol ma'asa, and I gave my heart over to all which is done, tachat ha-shemesh, all which is happening under the sun. Et asher shalat adam, there's a time where a man, et asher shalat adam ba'adam l'ralo, when a man overcomes and rules over another man towards his own hurt, l'ralo. In other words, what I saw is one man oppressing another, but it was to his own evil, right? And that's what the Talmud says, that the sin is its punishment, right? The sin is its punishment. And so again, what comes to mind is Haman. Because Haman was oppressing the Jews. But his oppression of the Jews ultimately turned out to be his own oppression, okay? His own destruction. And that's the idea in Judaism. When you harm another person, you're really harming yourself. Okay. Uvechein ra'iti, and also as well, I saw rishayim kvurim. You know, and I also saw evil people who are buried, uba'u, and yet they came, umimikom kadosh, and yet from a place of holiness they went, v'yishtachachu, and they were forgotten, Beir Asher Kain Asu, in the city that they so did, Gamze Hevel, and I saw it was futile. What is he saying? I saw evil people who are buried, right? Well, if they're buried, how are they coming and going? Alright? So Rashi says, who are worthy to be buried. That's what Rashi explains is. They're as good as buried. I mean, these are such evil people, as we learned, that an evil person is considered dead in their lives. And yet I saw a person who is an evil person who should be dead in their life, and yet one of this person who is supposed to be dead in their life, they are so empowered that they came and they left a holy place. They went into the Beis Hamikdash and they destroyed the very house of God. Right? As we once learned, it's one thing for a guy to say, I beat the king in the desert. But it's another thing for them to say, and I beat him in his own palace. Ha ha ha. Right? And King Solomon said, I saw this. I saw this. And it bothered me a lot. I saw an evil person who's supposed to be buried, who's as good as buried, who's supposed to be in his life considered death, and yet if that's a dead person, what power that dead person has that he walked into the temple and destroyed it and just walked away? But then, v'yishtachachu ba'ir, and yet they were forgotten, asher kenasu, right? I mean, you know, walk down the street and ask people, who's Nebuchadnezzar? Who's Vespasian? You know, anybody remember his name? Even though they went in here and they destroyed the temple and they destroyed Yerushalayim, nobody's going to remember their name, right? Because what they did really didn't have long-lasting effects. Gamze Hevel, and this is the futility, right? This is the futility of people. They think that because they were so successful, right, that means that they were so successful. That success might have been their ultimate defeat, and they don't know it yet, but they will know it someday. Asher eina sepitgam, I saw that there is not a pitgam maseh hara, Mehera, Al-Kain, I saw that the judgment, Pitgam can be a judgment, that the judgment of an evil act, right, is not done quickly. In other words, God doesn't quickly judge a person. A decree doesn't come quickly. Al-Kain, therefore, Male Lev B'nei Adam, Behem Lasot, therefore people are filled to do evil because they don't see the consequences of their acts immediately, right? So they don't believe there are going to be consequences to their acts. All right? But of course, this is the folly of man. This is the folly of the person who lives under the sun, who trusts that which he can understand under the sun and forgets that which is beyond the sun. Asher chotel sera ma'at, I've seen an evil person do thousands of acts of evil. Umarich lo, right? And yet he's got a long life. Ki gam yode ani, and yet I know. Asher yet tov lirea Elohim, that there will be good only to those who are reverent of God. Asher yiru mifanav, those who will be reverent of Hashem before Hashem. And that's what my faith is. And that is the faith of the Jew. I see the evil having a great time. I see it's going well. In fact, we see this in the Tehillim. Okay? It says that we see the tzaddikim growing and flourishing, but God is only doing this because ultimately they will be cut down. But only the man of faith can say, I'll wait. Right? I'll wait. And this is one of the reasons why we close our eyes in the Shema. Because what are we saying? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, God, our God, God is one. God is in control. God is the master. God is providing the supervision. And yet I don't see it. And yet I don't see it. Okay? We also say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, the compassionate one. Elokeinu, yet the judge, is Hashem Echad, the one compassionate one. That even the judgment is ultimately an expression of divine compassion. And it's really only compassion. And there's only one God. And yet, do I see it? Do I see it? And yet right now, there's a little girl in Omaha, Nebraska, who's celebrating her fifth birthday, and she's wearing a beautiful new white dress. Right? And yet at this very moment in Miami, Florida, a five-year-old girl is run down, tragically run down on her fifth birthday. And I say, is there one God? I say, is there really one God? And I don't know. But I close my eyes. I close my eyes and I say, listen, with what I see under the sun, because my eyes only see that which the light from under the sun illuminates for me, that I don't see it. See it, I've got to close my eyes. Right. And it's tough. But that's the meaning of faith in Judaism.
Well, why can people say to you that, you know, like, if you follow the Torah and you do good, like, good things will come to you?
It's a major mistake to say that. Good things will come to you in the next world. But don't expect immediate results of seeing that in this world. Okay? Or so obvious. Right? Because it also depends on what you value or what you... you know, what you interpret to be good. You know.
It's a complete falsehood.
It's not a falsehood. There's somewhat of a deception. Right? The deception that the Baal Tshuva expects that now that I've done Tshuva, everything's going to go just fine. Okay? Everything's going to make so much sense. And that's just naivete. It's not necessarily going to make so much sense. Okay, so, you know, and what if a person has a bad muzzle? They have a bad muzzle. Okay, Judaism believes, well, that bad muzzle in this life is going to be very hard, but all the events of your life are orchestrating such an incredible spirit, such an incredible soul, and that you will reap the rewards of this life in the next world. But to think that a person, a religious Jew, has a good and easy life, has no way. I mean, you know, the Baal Shem Tov, at 5 years old, he lost his mother and his father. Okay? But maybe because he lost his mother and father, maybe that's what attributed to his greatness. You know? And that he only had Hashem as his mother and his father. Who knows? You know? And that's what increased such consciousness for this person. We don't know, but when you look at the biographies of rabbis, they didn't have such an easy life. You know? Who had an easy life? David HaMelech had an easy life. Right? His son is out to kill him. Is that a good life? You know? Moshe Rabbeinu, did he have an easy life? The people were complaining all the time. Did he have an easy life? Yaakov Avinu. What kind of life did Yaakov Avinu? Yaakov Avinu is considered to be the chosen of the forefathers. And yet Yaakov Avinu, what a life. His brother's out to kill him. All right. He goes to the house of Laban, is being ripped off numerous times. He wants to marry this woman that he loves so much, and then he finds out that she's being switched, and he ends up marrying her sister, and so now he's married to her and her sister, which he didn't really want. Okay? Then he has 12 sons, and there's such rivalry amongst the sons that the sons basically, you know, functionally for the father, kill his beloved son, which was the son of the woman that he really loved, Rachel. Okay? Then his daughter is raped. What kind of life is this? You know? But nobody says it. You know, everyone says it. Shveres is on a yid. If anybody's promising you that to live a Torah life means that life will be easier, life will be better in terms of events, then only a fool will agree to that, because we'll see how many tzaddikim died in the Holocaust. You say what? No. Judaism will say life will be better. Qualitatively, life will be better. Right? Life will be 100% better because you'll have the right attitudes towards these events. Right? You will learn from these events. You will grow through these events. These events will take you to a very deep spiritual place.
So okay? Meaningless.
It'll give life meaningful.
So what is everybody doing at the Kotel? Crying and praying. I'm sure like they're asking.
That's right. And you have the absolute right to ask for change. No one's saying that there's a mitzvah to suffer either, right? But no one's saying that there's a guarantee that if you live a Torah life, you're definitely going to have an easy, wonderful life.
It's not a guarantee, but does God work that way, that He helps you? Like
yes, that? Yes, definitely Hashem will help you. The Talmud says that parnasa, livelihood, children, and the longevity of your life is based on mazel, right? It's a mazel. It's astrologically, you were born in this hour and this is decreed and has nothing to do with your merits. Okay? Now, can I transcend my mazel? Yes, you can transcend your mazel. If I have a good mazel, could I perhaps lose my mazel? Yes, you could lose your mazel. Okay? But nonetheless, there's no guarantee that it's going to be easy. There's no guarantee it's going to be easy. Avram Avinu transcended his mazel. His mazel was he wouldn't have children. Through mitzvot, through the covenant, he transcended and he put himself not under the jurisdiction of the stars, but under the jurisdiction of God. And therefore under the jurisdiction of God, he transcended his mazel. But there's no necessarily guarantee that God thinks that in this situation you should transcend your mazel. And maybe this is exactly what you need to get you where you want to go. But when you see your life under the sun, so, you know, if I live, God willing, 120 years, well, within the span of 120 years, well, then it was terrible. Okay? But if I view my life as not 120 years, but my life eternal, it's only 120 years on this under-the-sun plane. But after the under-sun life, I then take position in the beyond-the-sun world. And there I will see that everything I was living was just, it led me to this place. And so I shouldn't view this as the end of my life. And so yes, there'll be hard times, but Judaism promises that all those hard times, when we see it in the beyond the light of the sun, we will see how incredible it was and how it got me to very high places. And that is the man of faith. That is the man of faith.
Gives life more potential, right?
Oh yes, it actualizes you. It. But you know, I don't want to say what gives you the world to come, because that's also running away from. Then I won't deal with what I have to deal with in this world. No, you have to deal with what you deal with in this world. But for someone to make these promises that you know it's going to be easy in this world, you know, I'm telling you, you know, all these promises, even the promises that marriage, and I think this is also a rip-off for a lot of Balei Tshuva, unfortunately, is, you know, if you lead a frum life, then you're going to definitely have a good marriage, and, you know, because there's no, you know, very little divorces in the frum community. But there are divorces in the from community. I've seen some tragic divorces. I mean, maybe they're not tragic, and then beyond the sun, we'll see it wasn't tragic. You know, it all had meaning, of course. But I've seen lots of divorces in the religious community. And what's really sad is that these people weren't ready, and Baruch Hashem, but they had baby after baby, and they were married for 5 years, they have five kids, and now they're divorced. And so, but they said, what are you talking about? How could this happen to me? You know, I put on tefillin every day, she liked Shabbos candles every day, we ate only glatt kosher. Okay? I think if a person really follows the Torah, right, then this won't happen. But, you know, who said you really followed the Torah? You know, maybe you followed the way you interpreted Torah, maybe you did all the little details, but you didn't grab onto the spirit of Torah. Maybe you just tried to change your outside and did nothing to your inside. I do believe that Torah gives direction to our life. I'm sure of it. It gives direction. It gives meaning. It gives relevance. You know, there's no doubt. It empowers you to make decisions. It empowers you to deal with life. Okay? But it's not going to guarantee that life will be easy. No, won't guarantee that life will be easy. Okay? But it will guarantee that you will be able, you will be better able to cope with life, right? And find the meaning in the struggles of life. Yeah, that I think a person who truly follows Torah. But to go promising you some utopia in this world, maybe in the next world, but in this world, it's a ripoff. Okay, so he says, I know that there will be good to those who fear Hashem. I know that'll happen. But that's the man of faith. V'tov lo yeh l'rasha, and good will not be to the evil. V'lo yarich yamim, and he will not have lengthened days, meaning into the next life. Ketzel, but rather he will be a shadow, a passing shadow. He will have no eternal meaning, no eternal significance, no eternal stature in this world or the next world. Asher einenu yireh mifnei Hashem, because he did not have reverence before God. Reverence before God gives a person true substance. The wicked person has no substance. You know, they're silly putty. Right? They really have no long-lasting, everlasting substance. But the person who reveres Hashem, right? And that's why we got to be, that's why revering Hashem is so important. Because my wisdom tells me this, but that simple and yet important sense of, but I revere God. And if this is the will of God, I will not transgress it, even though my rationale says to me it's no problem, you can do it. And that's one of the reasons why we wear a kippah. Okay? Because what does a kippah remind me? That there's still a reality beyond me that I cannot grasp, and that my brain, as brilliant as it may be, even if I'm the Einstein of Einsteins, okay, there are certain realities that are just beyond my understanding, and that's what Yiras Hashem, the kippah gives you Yiras Hashem, okay? It keeps me straight, you know what I mean? Now that's what it does. That's what it does. It reminds me, it's just like, hey, you know, just as I thought I came up with something brilliant and I'm about to do something against Torah, touch my keep and say, hey, wait a second, David. Very limited. You might be very smart, but bottom line is, Yirat Hashem. Yesh hevel asher naseh al aretz. There is this futility that's done in earth. Asher yesh tzadikim asher magi aleim kemaseh reshaim. That tzaddikim, that comes to them as if their acts were of evil people. You see this tzaddik going through that and say, my gosh, that's what I would expect for the evil person. Right? V'yesh rishayim shemegi aleim kamaset tzaddikim. God, you got your addresses mixed up. Right? What's going on? Right? The evil person got the lottery ticket of the tzaddik. Okay, and the tzaddik ends up with the bill that must have been meant for the... How could this be? Doesn't make any sense. All right. Amarti, and then I said, Shigamza hevel. I said, and that's just futile. This way of thinking is futile. I don't understand. I know. And what's, as we mentioned before, what's beautiful about Koheles is he gives voice to our deepest doubts. Right? And he acknowledges. And he doesn't say, oh, how can you doubt this? How can this upset you? How can you know? And you have people who in their arrogance look and say, oh, don't you understand? It's so simple, so obvious. Then you don't understand. Shlomo gives voice to the most difficult questions for the man of faith. But his answer is, that's when you're in this world. That's what I'm able to understand in the light of the sun. But there's a light beyond the sun. V'shibachti ani et ha'simcha. And therefore, his conclusion is, you know what? I praise happiness. Be happy. Don't worry. That was Shlomo came up with that one. Okay? Be happy. You're sitting around. You're trying to figure out. You're just tormenting yourself. You're seeing all that. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to him? Why is this happening to her? Right? And yet, it's not productive thought. And you've got to just always ask yourself, is this productive thinking? You know what I mean? Because there's certain things that are just not productive to think about. You can think about it, you can struggle on it, struggle with it, but when you dwell on it, okay, you become imprisoned. This will make a person insane. You know? You just go insane. There's no other way. So he says, Shibachti et ha'simcha. Okay? The acid test is, if this is all depressing you, right, then you've thought about it too much. You know? You've relied upon your mind too much. You're not willing to let go and recognize, these are the limitations of my brain. Okay? These are the limitations of my brain. And at that point, I have to grab hold of the simplicity of devotion. All right? V'shibachti et ha'simcha, and I praise simcha asher ein tov la'adam, that there is nothing better for a person, tachat ha'shemesh, my prescription to the people under the sun, because we don't have the light of the beyond the sun, kim le'achol, eat, v'lishtot, drink, v'lismoach, and be happy. In your portion, Rashi explains, okay, obviously not indulge, but eat, drink, and be happy with what you have. Be happy with that bread. Be happy with that drink. Also, however, the Gemara says that whenever Shlomo says eat and drink, he's always referring to Torah. And there are many places that Torah, the metaphor for Torah is bread and wine and wisdom. So he's also saying, you know, kim lechov lishtot. And why would Torah and mitzvot be eating and drinking? Because that's the only thing I really internalize. Right? That's the only thing that I will truly, in an everlasting way, internalize. Food, I won't internalize. A lot of it just goes out the other end. And a lot of it just is going to go with the body in the grave. Okay? But what will I truly internalize? That will be the Torah and the mitzvot. Torah that I will learn, the mitzvot that I will do. Really smoach and be happy. Okay? Vuhu Yilveno ba'amalo, and it will be this, he, right, this happiness, okay, this contentment, it will be that which will accompany you in your struggles, okay? Now, some understand that, you may chayav, in the days of your life. That's what will accompany you past your days of life, some understand this to mean. And I once mentioned to you before how Nietzsche said, I am more a battlefield than a human being, you know. And when you read some of the biographies of the philosophers, didn't have happy lives, right? Because they were so enslaved to thinking about it, figuring it out, philosophizing about it, and just couldn't just let go and be a little simple and say, hey, I don't know. You know, I don't know, but it's not for me to know. It's not my responsibility to figure out the world. It's my responsibility to do what I have to do in this world. All right? And that's why there's a vain, sad pursuit of philosophy for the sake of philosophy. Okay? You have to bring it down, Lama'aseh, practically. What do I do? You know, what do I have to do? Okay. Kasher natati et libi ledat chachma v'lirot et inyan asher naseh. And when I gave my heart to know the wisdom and to see that matter that is done on earth, ki gam b'yom ubalayla sheina beinav eineno ro'eh. When you're that kind of person, right? When I gave my heart over to knowing and understanding and seeing that which is under the sun, right? Ki gam baloyom ulayla sheina beinav eineno. When you're that type of person, and Shlomo's saying, I was that kind of person, then you don't sleep at night, and you don't sleep in the day. You just torment yourself with the questions of life that in this world cannot be answered. Okay? Also, another way of reading this, because it's interesting, because it should have said, and I, and so the commentaries worked that out, but I thought another way is when I really gave my heart, okay, not my mind, not my intellect, but I have to sometimes explore life with my heart. When natati libi ledat chachma v'lirat einyan naseh hashman, I realize ki gam beyom ubalayla sheina be'einav einenu ro'eh. Sleep in his eyes he never sees. And the meaning of this is hine lo yanun v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael. God is never sleeping. Okay? God is never sleeping. And so even though I look at this world that sometimes seems abandoned, right? Even though I look at a person and I feel, you know, and I really feel it, where was God? Right? He must have closed his eyes. He must have went to sleep. Where was God? So King Shlomo says, Ki gam bayom, but I realize with my heart that God is never sleeping. But Shomer Yisrael, God is always guarding Am Yisrael. Vareiti et kol maaseh Elohim, ki lo yuchal adam limtso et maaseh asher naaseh tachat adam. And I saw the acts of God, and a human being will never be able to find it. Really find what's going on under the sun. B'shel asher yamol adam levakesh v'lo yimtso. No matter how hard you're going to try to figure this world out and know the ways of God, and figure out why He did this, you're never really going to understand. V'gam im yomer chacham ledat, lo yuchal imzo. And even if the guy says, I'm going to do it, you know, maybe you didn't figure it out, I'm going to figure it out, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. I, Shlomo, was the wisest of all people in the world. And yes, I too have questions. Yes, I had doubts. Yes, there were many visions that I saw that really, really challenged me and upset me and bothered me. And I praise wisdom and I value it. But don't get locked. Don't worship reason. Don't worship intellect. We worship God. And we recognize in the under the sun world, our vision is limited. And we await for the Beyond the Sun.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.